Our scripture reading continues today in the book of Hebrews. We begin at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7. We'll go to the end of the chapter, verse 28. It's on page number 1279 in your pew Bible. Now, if you live in or around Washington, D.C., you know that every four, maybe eight, maybe 12 years, there's a change of administration. And things change when that happens. And the writer of Hebrews, who you remember, is addressing Jewish Christians who are being persecuted and tempted to renounce Jesus, to go back to a Judaism and the forms of the Old Covenant after they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. You must not do that. And here he's reasoning further towards that end. And he points out that Jesus represents a new priesthood, and that means there is a new administration. Nothing wrong with the Old Covenant in terms of what it was supposed to do, but that has now passed away. It had its priest, the Levites, the heirs of Aaron, but now we have one from the tribe of Judah. Something different is going on. And as we saw in the first part of the chapter, Jesus is high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the chief feature of which is that he is an eternal priest. Melchizedek typified that. Jesus is the reality of it. And so he says something new and better has come. Well, then you would not go back to the old, which has been replaced by God with that which it was intended to be fulfilled by. Now, this is a great passage, and Jesus is called here the guarantee, the guarantor of a better covenant. Chapter 8 is going to spell out the new covenant. But here we see two features of Jesus' priesthood that are really at the center of our faith, of our personal hope of eternal life. And the first is that Jesus is a priest who has made the one and once for all effectual atonement. Our sermon's going to talk about that today. But the Old Testament priests, they made sacrifices every day, bulls and goats, lambs. And the fact that they kept having to do them suggested that they were not working. And so it was not the full and intended thing, but it was symbolic of that which is to come. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, atoned for our sins in his blood. He sat down at the right hand of God. It was a once for all. That language is at the end here. A once for all atonement. What a better priesthood that is. It really deals with sin. The other issue, which I think is almost uniquely found here, or what makes this chapter so blessed, is the insight that Jesus, because he is an eternal priest, it means that we have there is nothing lacking in what he will do for us. In the old covenant, you'd have a good king, you have a good priest, and he'd die, and you're sweating. What's the new one going to be like? Our king, our high priest, lives forever and ever in the power of his own indestructible life. There will never be a moment in all of eternity to come, if you have committed yourself in faith to Jesus, when you will not have God's own Son reigning on the throne as priest, presenting his own effectual atonement on your behalf, pleading effectually for your salvation and all the blessings of God's grace. There will never be a time in all eternity when he is not performing that for you. What a Savior he is. Let me give you, I think it's one of the great memory verses of the book of Hebrews, is Hebrews 7:25. What an understatement, but what a blessing. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, for he ever lives to make intercession for them. What a comfort, what a hope that is. Well, let me read now, and please give ear to the reading of God's word, God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son, who has been made perfect forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen.